Will you stand? Let us pray. Our Father, we would be thy children, but we know how easily the heart of a child is hardened in this world. Therefore, send thy Spirit into this place and into our hearts, that we might not be tempted to hear thy voice only in a written word or in the echoes of history, that we might not be tempted to confine thy nature to the boundaries of rational thought, but rather that we might regain the joy of discovery, finding thee in places we never dreamed, hearing thy voice in ways we never imagined. In the saving name of thy child, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the opening hymn, number 10, and remain standing at the conclusion of this hymn for responsive reading.
Please join with me as we read responsively, number 523. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas.
When you came to chapel this morning, did you notice the beauty of the world about us? Did you stop to think about the noise of the birds that were chirping about on this lovely campus? Or notice a squirrel who paused just on the edge of the walk for a moment before you moved by and came on into this place of worship? Or did you notice the texture of the leaves as they hung before you on various kinds of shrubs, some changing leaves, some changing colors, some growing, some living, some dying? Did you look at the world and pause to think just for a moment, to think about the meaning of life? If you didn't, I hope to redirect your thinking for a bit during these few moments, because I think that our ability to reason and to contemplate is one of the great gifts of God. I think, in fact, it is the characteristic of humanity that really sets us apart from all the other creatures that inhabit this world. To think, to consider, to meditate, to reflect, not only to look at something, but to see it. Not only to touch something, but to feel it. Not only to experience something, but to remember it, not just for a moment or a day, but to remember that experience and allow it to feed into the fabric of your life. To taste water and to know that it's good. To feel the wind in your face and realize that it's more than just an annoyance. To know the sounds of the world about you and realize that beyond the sound of the world, God may be speaking to us. For example, I saw a bird. I saw a bird perched on the branch of a pine, graceful in its rest. The moving sun paused to glint on his breast, glowing for a moment of time. Then he flew away. I hear a dog's friendly bark at the end of day, and a child's remark in the midst of play. The sounds of life surround my being with a sense of the divine and with the feeling of rightness with my human reasoning. Or maybe you've been sensitive about the drought. Maybe you've noticed the droop of the leaves or the dust of the yard as you walk about. Have you thought about rain? To stand in the dust and wait for rain is a human chore that can claim no sense of transcendence, but only dependence upon the God who ordains the rain. Rain is not a man-made thing. Its comings and goings are hidden in the clouds which the distant horizon ring, until by the master bidden, it falls upon the earth, relieving our droughted hurt. Rain falls. The little leaves blink with water in their eyes, and heavy boughs bend over in gratitude for blessings from the skies, as life is renewed by the Maker of all. We live in a world of beauty, but we also live in a world populated by people who make our lives meaningful. And so often we pass and repass with those persons, never really considering the contributions of grace and beauty that they make to our lives. They touch us and we live. They bless us and we grow. And then so often we move away and never really consider what has happened in our lives. The world's a good place to live in When you have a friend with whom to share the day's ups and downs, and dare together to run the race. And for the same reason, it's a terrible thing to have an enemy, even when living in a land of plenty. An enemy is one less friend you have, one less hurting heart to salve with kind words and gentle thoughts, one less reason to bolt from the herd to save humanity from its downward curve. Those very special people who share all of our days, our mates, our husbands, or our wives, are the ones who live with us in good times and bad. And again, we more often than not take their contributions in our life for granted. I know that I shan't live forever, nor would I presume to say that sunrise is one bit prettier than sunset's gathering gloom. Life's moment will not wait for us to catch up with panting breath. It moves ahead, but never doubles back like a frolicking pup. The present is what the future was, and so is history's lore. The now and shall be are one. What was, indeed, had just begun before it was no more, under time's barrage. The hands I hold must be unloosed as our days and years roll by. Only love challenges time's change and dares to remain. It was about a year ago that our daughter and son-in-law announced to us the approaching birth of a little boy that later came to be our first grandson. But before I ever saw his face, I loved him. And even as I tried to think of his life, I had to go back to the two who had begun his pilgrimage. I call this new life, new hope. The merging of man and wife to form another life rejoins the ancient struggle of our race, tempered by the wonder of God's grace. At conception, a little child proclaims in figures bold yet mild that the human pilgrimage is not stalled in a present that is all in all. In hope again has life begun when two who love become one. That fellowship that we call the church contributes to our lives. And possibly we ought to consider not only what the church means to us, but what we can mean to the church. The people of God are people still in need of forgiveness and tender care until the load of sin's heaviness is lifted from the church. God's mercy must be completed by sharing the human touch to remove the stress transmitted by Satan's obstinate clutch. Hell is only for the worst. A tender concern for sister man lightens the darkness of this lower realm and ushers in what Christ began, making heaven of what was hell. Love heals our fatal hurts. Have you ever watched children at play by a lake or by the sea and tried to imagine what their lives might be a year, 2 years, 5 years from now? And consider them not only as part of yourself, but as part of God's order, the order of the physical and the order of the spiritual. Rush to catch life before the moment's spent. Ride the rolling waves, the flowing tide. Hasten while day is fresh. Do not repent. Beauty and strength do not abide. Rejoice in laughter and in tears. The same for youth and many years. Life is good. 'Tis given by God like seed planted in tended sod. Life reflects a quality of grace which develops from day to day. Each sunrise, a new horizon for the race. Each sunset, a marker of God's way. Being human means that we think. And I know that some people think more than others. But the older I grow and the more I know of life, the greater prize I place upon the ability to think and to reflect and to form into words the feelings of my heart and mine. Sometimes it seems almost funny that human beings do not think to their capacity. And one day, looking at a cat and some other animals at play, I posed a question. I wonder if animals can think. Was a cat ever stirred by a singular thought that grabbed its life and pushed to the limit sense and feeling and all that ought to create ideas and change, even for a minute, never to be the same again? Or are animals and cats mostly like man? I've written a trilogy on being human. I've tried to talk about our mind, our thoughts, and our words. Man's mind is God's creation, the divine engine for eternity responding beyond itself to the possibility of passion or rationality. Not bounded by the tyranny of time, the sweep of the ages can be assessed by the mind in moments of intuition and inspiration. Human thoughts can bend history as a prism bends the light to patterns of color and beauty for usefulness beyond first sight. The uniqueness of thought expressed in words of power and persuasion wrought by sensitive minds projects the focus of meaning unblurred to man's advancement or decline. Words are wonders. They are least of all things, expressing the longings of the heart and the logic of existence. They are more than second-hand recorders of impressions or mere symbols of reality. Words are creatures and creators of images and feelings. They are the emissaries of the mind to the court of the world. Whenever we begin to contemplate or think or consider the meaning of life, we always must turn our thoughts to God. And this thinking is at the same time the most comforting and the most stimulating of all the enterprise of the human mind, to think about God, to consider Him who has given life. And yet at the same moment, to think of God is the most disturbing experience in the whole array of experiences of being human. To stand, to sit, to be present before God. This first piece on God I've given a Greek word, enopion. It comes out of the 10th chapter of Acts. It's the word that translates part of Cornelius's speech as he addresses Simon Peter. Here we are in the presence of God. Enopion means presence. God. How easily the word forms on my lips and lies comfortably in my brain. As if by thinking I have encompassed the same. G-O-D is no different from C-A-T or D-O-G. Try literal simplicity. I can spell all three. But how much further can I go? Is there more for me to know? Does anyone exist beyond the symbol? Does he know you and me or care that we struggle to be? I cannot answer by transcendent or immanent or prove that he is that than which no greater can be. My dilemma is more than for a moment. Yet what I cannot prove, I assume. A better word is faith. Though my knowledge now is vague, I sense no gloom. I find the beginnings as I wait. God. I think of God in the quietness of shadows and consider the meaning of my day. I think of my Maker in memory and hope as I study the sun's last rays. The day's work, though hard, has been good for me, and in rest my mind soars beyond the height of the trees to wonder at the heavenly scope. Sometimes in thinking about God, we find words going in and out of our minds, words sometimes that sound alike but are not spelled alike and don't mean the same thing. I've always been impressed in Greek that the word to hear, H-E-A-R, and the word to obey are really the same word. One is an intensified form of the other. Hearing must be obeying. And further, I've been impressed with Paul's logic that faith basically is obedience, and that the hearing of faith is obedient hearing. Remember the word H-E-R-E, hear, to be present, and the word H-E-A-R, hear, to comprehend and to obey. Where is God? Is that a proper question? It is because I am human. I am here, but is he near? Does my hearness prove his nearness? Or does the clearness of my hearness refute his nearness? No. Only as hearness, H-E-R-E, becomes hearness, H-E-A-R, is there genuine nearness of him who is peerless. The peace of God detracts not one whit from the integrity of the mind, but adds serenity of a special kind, so it says in sacred writ, to those who do its path tread. The grace of God ennobles the spirit of Adam's every child. The Son of God, man for a while, redeems sin's great debit and removes the chastening rod. The last two pieces illustrate the use of the question. The question sometimes leads in all sorts of directions, but it's about the best instrument that we have for discovering truth. Sometimes there is no answer. At other times, the answer comes clearly. I wrote this on the day after Easter, not only trying to express some of the questions of my own experience, but trying to understand where one who saw no hope in Easter might be on Easter Monday. I call it depression. Did I dream of hope? Did yearning yield for a moment amidst the clamor of lilies? Oh God, it's so much like the day after Christmas, tinsel and broken toys. I seek the depths of my soul and find only the rind. What speaks of hope to my kind of folk? Amid death and life, the reins of modernity are too tight. What kind of spiritual double talk affirms life after death? Life is life. Death is death. Hope is not only implausible, it is absurd in our kind of world. And Easter only makes it worse. Is there no solution to the curse? Why should I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior of the world? Are His words so different, His deeds so rare, as to place Him in a class beyond compare? I hear His name on every breath, His image I see in glass. Great tomes discuss His doings, His sayings are carved in stone. Still, my question continues. Why Him alone? If Jesus be only a man who died, no reason for faith appears. But if as Son of God He rose, victor over death's dread claim, this be my heart's refrain. Christ is Savior, servant of church and well, He our Lord Emmanuel, the King of life amid the strife of death and grave and hell. May the Father who made us and His Son who saves us and His Spirit who fills us lead us in fellowship together, in service to others, and in the worship of the true and living God forever.